It's a privilege to have my wife preach with me this morning as we look into the Word. So if you want, turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 12. Gospel of Mark chapter 12. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it's a passage of Scripture that deals with Jesus answering the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. You know those religious people that always gave Jesus such a rough time. And here we have the illustration before the passage that we'll be dealing with. And it talks about how that some Sadducees in verse 18 say there's no resurrection. And they came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her, died, leaving no child, and the third likewise. Seven husbands, can you imagine? And no children. So they all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died. And verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife shall she be? For all seven married her." They thought they had Jesus cornered, but you're talking to the master. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses and in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?'" All those guys were dead. But Jesus is saying, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answering, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Powerful passage of Scripture.
The two friends were discussing the possibility of love. One said, "I thought I was in love three times." "How did that happen?" his friend asked. "Well, 5 years ago, I deeply cared for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me." "Was that not love?" his friend asked him. "No," he replied, "that was obsession. And then 2 years ago, I deeply cared for an attractive woman who did not understand me." "And wasn't that love?" his friend asked. "No," he replied, "that was lust. And then just last year, I met a woman on a cruise ship in the Caribbean. She was smart, funny, and a great conversationalist. Everywhere I followed her on that ship, I would get this strange sensation in the pit of my stomach." "Wasn't that love?" his friend asked again. "No," he replied, "that was motion sickness." I could identify that.
Amen. Love is an action word. Let me say that once more. Love is an action word. Love is active, or it's not love. Love does something good for others and to others. That's what love does. And I think from Jesus' commandment here, we see that love is a necessity of the life of every Christian. Every Christian must have love. If you claim to be a Christian, you better be a man or a woman of love. And there's two major aspects in this passage that talk about love. First is the love towards God, and the second is the love to your neighbor. So love for God, we love his person, and because he first loved us, we love him.
John 3:16 is a verse that most of us have probably memorized at some point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that an awesome thing? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 tells us, we love because he first loved us.
Amen. And when we get saved, we have Christ in our hearts and our lives. And God creates a love in us for him. I know when I first got saved, it was amazing the change in my heart. And that's because he's alive. He's alive. And when he comes into your heart and life, he changes you. We respond to this love in various ways. This is affected by our response to his spirit who is at work in our hearts. I know God's working in our hearts on a daily basis. And it's how we respond that's so important. We can choose to submit or we can choose to reject the way he's working in our lives. It's in your ballpark because God doesn't want robots. He wants you to love him because you love him. It's your will. Some people who have been saved for many years are still very self-centered and just concerned about themselves. And they remain immature because they have held on to their old lives and have not allowed God to change them into what he wants them to be. Our response to God's love should result in wanting to spend time communicating with him. Spend time sharing our hearts with him, sharing what's in your heart. You know, when people fall in love, are there people here like that in this congregation? When you fall in love, you want to spend time with them, right? You want to communicate with them. I know Moira and I just love going for drives. You know, there's nobody else to talk to, just she and me. And we have beautiful times communicating. Because when you're in love, you want to communicate. And that's how it is with God. You'll want to talk to the Lord. There's that time that you spend together and you pray with the Lord. Remember that prayer is a two-way street. You know, it'd be a lousy ride if I'm talking all the time and Moira doesn't say anything. Because I've got so much to talk about. But we share. It's a two-way street. I talk and she talks. And we have awesome times. Good communication, because that's what love does. Respects one another. And that's the same with God. It's a two-way street. When you are with the Lord, you want to talk to him, but then there needs to be the time that you be quiet. Be quiet. Zip your lip and listen to the Lord, what he has to say. Because God does talk to us. He ministers to your hearts. And I know I have a holy verse for you. Instead of listening to me, listen to God. He says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That's a powerful verse where we come into the presence of God and shut up and listen to him. You know, it's so nice to go to the Lord with all your problems, but going to the Lord and talk, where's the communication? Where's the fellowship? There has to be that concept of being still and knowing that I'm God. And I guarantee you, he'll talk to you when you listen. Another response to his love is that we die to our old nature and its desires. Our self-centeredness is dealt with by God as we allow him to work in our hearts.
It's not a matter of what we have to do because we're now Christians. Talk to some people about the Lord and they don't want to become a Christian because they don't want to give up what they've had in their past. They feel they're going to give up. It's not what you have to do because you're a Christian, but God changes your desires when you come to Christ. You're different inside. You don't want to do the things that would hurt God. That's why many have been changed by the Holy Spirit speaking to them in a quiet, personal way. Not someone preaching at them, telling them what they need to do or what they shouldn't do. Once we have met Christ, particularly after we have been Christians for a long time, we should not be the same people we used to be. Larry Burkett, he's an author, wrote books about Christians and money and things like that. And he conducted seminars on how to manage your money. He received a letter from a non-Christian woman who had owned a small business. She wrote to Larry Burkett and she said, "I've had trouble with my employees for years. They will not give me an honest day's work. They're lazy, they're rebellious. I heard on your radio program that you said Christians are to be the best employees. So I decided to hire all Christians for my company. I have never seen a more complaining and griping group of people. They were always mumbling about something. I have now replaced them with refugees. The refugees are so grateful to be working and they'll do whatever I ask. They don't grumble and complain. I think American Christians need to wake up." Larry Burkett agreed, and so do I. We, as Christians, need to be the best employees. We shouldn't be the ones that are griping and complaining and looking for faults to find all the time and not doing. If the boss wants you to do something that is not right, maybe you shouldn't be working there. You need to be sure that you're serving the master by serving your employee. This woman wasn't correct about all Christians. There are some Christians who are wonderful employees. But we need to consider our testimony to the world around us. What do we appear like to those around about us? Are we a good testimony for the Lord?
Amen. The Bible is God's love letter to each one of us. And if we truly love God, I believe we'll spend time in His Word. If you say you love me, keep my commandments. And I think one of the commandments is to feed on the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. His Word will feed our soul, causing us to grow into mature believers that He wants us to be. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." God promises that as we feed on His word and yield to the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, that we will live holy lives and not yield to the sins that we're tempted to succumb to. And I know each one of us is tempted in this world. There's temptations that come, but the Word of God gives us strength. The Holy Spirit gives us strength, and the Word of God is powerful. Those who say that they don't have time to read the Bible because they're too busy, how much do you really love God? You don't have time to read His love letter? I don't believe that. You can make time for God's Word. You need to make time. The Word of God is powerful, and in combination with the Holy Spirit, He works in our hearts and restrains us from sinning. The Bible guide that we have out there on the table to read the Bible through in a year, I found that, and I've been doing that for years now, read the Bible through every year. You know, as the years chalk by, you've got a lot of times that you have read the Word of God. And the older you get, the more you cover. But it's so awesome. In the church, those of you that are following that Bible reading guide, I know many times I hear you talking with others about what you read, and I just read that this morning too. So that unity of the Spirit in reading the Word is so awesome. We need to read the Word of God. Amen.
Love for God isn't only love for his person and love for his word, but what about love for his church? We had a little poem Sister Clark shared with us in Ladies Morning Out a few weeks back, and everybody liked it, and we made copies and gave them out to everybody about our love for the church. The poem is entitled, It's You. Says I to myself as I grumbled and growled, I'm sick of my church. And then how I scowled. The members aren't friendly, the sermon's too long. In fact, it just seems like everything's wrong. I don't like the singing, the church is a disgrace. There's signs of neglect all over the place. I'll quit going there, I won't give a dime. I can make better use of my money and time. Then my conscience says to me, says he, the trouble with you is you're too blind to see that your church reflects you. Whatever it be. Now come and pray and serve cheerfully. Stop all your fault finding and boost it up strong. You'll find you'll be happy and proud to belong. Be friendly, be willing, and sing as you work. For churches are not built by members who shirk. Thank you, May, for that neat little poem. Isn't it good?
Amen.
It's pretty powerful.
Hallelujah.
The church isn't this building. The church is you and me. And how are we behaving in the church?
Amen. People who put down the church or are always criticizing the church don't realize what they're doing. Sometimes on Facebook, I see so many different people that are my friends that are belittling the Church of Christ. They make comments that cut down the church. And really, you know who the church is? The church is the bride of Christ. You men in the house of God that are married like to hear people cut down your wife? I don't want anybody cutting down my wife. And there's what it rises up within you, eh? Something to defend your wife. What do you think happens to the heart of God when God hears people cutting down his church? If you don't like our church, go find someone you like, but don't cut down the church. That's not godly. You're following in the devil's footsteps because he's the one who wants to destroy the house of God. We are purchased by God with the blood of Christ, his precious son. Therefore, criticizing the church is really criticizing God. When you really love someone, you'll not be putting them down.
Really irks me when I hear a husband or a wife criticizing their spouse. We should be using the opportunity to build up each other rather than tearing down. I'm not talking about if you have issues in your family and you go for counseling and stuff. I'm talking about just your everyday conversation. Oh, he did this and I'm so mad at it. You know, that kind of stuff. We get together with friends and we have roast spouse. That's not right. We should be loving our spouse and looking for opportunities to raise them up and elevate them, to edify them. Often we are able to see the faults in our spouse or our friends in the church. But instead of criticizing and making them the butt of jokes or running them down, we should be praying for them. Pray for your husband. Pray for you. If your husband's not saved, really pray that God gets a hold of his life, or if your wife's not saved. If they're saved and they have problems, just like everybody does, you need to pray for each other. If we really love God, we are going to love his church. It's his church. We're part of it, but it's his church. We won't be speaking of derogatory remarks about it. We'll speak highly of the church of God when we're with our friends and our acquaintances. Our church has a lot of testimonies from people who come here about the loving and people that we have in our congregation. We had one lady attended years ago. She said, I can't come to this church. There's too much love there. Well, that's a good criticism. If that's how you feel, I guess that's the way you are. But we need to be showing that love, visiting with each other here. Like Seasoned Saints on Thursday at the lunch, we had 38 out for our lunch. And some of the people were saying how wonderful it is just to get together and talk with other people. It's not a service. It's not just, hi, how are you, and going by. You sit around the table and you talk. Actually, on Thursday, they didn't even really want to go home. They were just sitting around for quite a while. It was such a good time. We need to have love for one another. We invite your friends to come. Like the Seasoned Saints lunch is open for anybody. We put a sign out in the street, Sometimes we get people from the neighborhood, other times we don't. But come out and get to know people in the church. Get to love people within the body of Christ.
Many in our assembly volunteer many hours in cleaning the church and helping in various ministries. You know, we don't have a janitor in this church at all. We have many in the church that volunteer on a rotational basis to clean the house of God. And that's the DNA of our church since we started in St. Timothy's Catholic School. We had volunteers tear down and set up, and it was always volunteers doing work. And since we moved to this building, we set up a cleaning schedule and people volunteer. And so people in the house of God are volunteering to clean the church. And I was just telling a brother the other day, he had cleaned. He was on the cleaning crew, I know. And we were walking in the foyer and he saw a candy wrapper and he picked it up. And I said, that's what's so beautiful about having volunteers who clean the house of God. You have ownership to keep God's house clean. And, you know, I believe that shows the love of God in the hearts of those that are willing to help in any way they can. Love is a necessity in the life of every Christian. Love for God, but secondly, love for your neighbor. Bible tells us that love is kind in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Bible says, love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. We should be the nicest people in the neighborhood. Right? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We should be. The people of God should be radiating the love of Christ. Love is kind and does kind things for others or is thoughtful of others. Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Actions speak louder than words. Someone said the smallest deed is better than the greatest intention.
Titus chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Love is kind. How are you doing in that department? How am I doing in that department?
Amen. As we love our neighbor, we need to remember love is kind, but also love is giving. God set the prime example by giving his son. Remember the scripture that we quoted earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest act of love. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you and I could have eternal life. So he is the motivation for our giving. You know, if we love people, we will give what we can in order to meet their needs. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and let, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Giving should be a part of the life of every believer and of the church as a whole. You know, the Bible teaches tithing. That is 10% of your gross salary should go to the house of God. And giving in general, it should be motivated by love for God. Your tithing, your giving to God should be motivated by a love for God. Not that it's a duty and you have to do, I have to come to church and pay my tithes. That's shouldn't be your spirit. Your spirit should be, hallelujah, I get to give God 10% of what I make it. He's been so good to me. What an awesome privilege to give to the Lord. A generous spirit shows a heart that is caught up in the love of God. Remember, a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. And love in your heart is not love until you give it away.
Not only is love
kind.
Thank you. Not only is love kind and giving, love is also forgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses says, brethren, even if a man or a woman is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Love is a builder of people. Genuine love does not seek to hurt people or to tear them down, but rather it builds up people who may be hurting. We are not to gloat over those who have fallen into sin, but our actions should be done with the goal in mind of restoring the individual to a right relationship with God and with his church. We need, as Christians, to show love to one another. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, the world is a witness of how we treat each other. They should be a witness of our love for one another. Instead of holding grudges, criticizing each other, we should be loving one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, and trying to build up each other.
Amen. We went to a conference years ago. I remember the district superintendent from BC at that time was Brother Schmunk. I remember he was teaching the whole concept of discipline, church discipline, and how it is to work. And he was telling the story how he was pastoring a church. And as he was driving home Friday night, he went through a back alley. And his lights came around the corner, and just as his lights came around the corner, he saw two heads pop up in the back seat of a car, and he saw the people. One was a board member in his church, the man, and the woman was another man's wife. And he said, what do you do? And he said, I knew I had to deal with that situation. And because he knew sin was involved. So the next morning was Saturday, he went to his board member's house and he brought the situation of the sin that was being involved. And the board member cried and repented, and the wife had a forgiving spirit and said, we'll get through this. And the pastor was there dealing with them. And they agreed that they would that this would be solved, that he would quit doing what he was doing, and that they would work together, and they would come to church the next day, Sunday. Well, it wasn't so nice when he went to the lady and her husband, and they were angry with the pastor, and there was not the Spirit of Christ there, and they said, we're leaving the church. We're not having anything to do with the church. He said, whenever you're involved with church discipline, you will have people accept the discipline or reject it. And he experienced that in his ministry. Many times, it's difficult when you deal with sin in the camp. But the Bible teaches that sin in the camp must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with in the love of Christ with the forgiveness that comes from Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that awesome? Love covers a multitude of sins. When people do wrong, when people sin, and they realize they have sinned and they repent of their sin, then there should be forgiveness. Should there not?
Yes.
That should be the way Christians act. And so we, the people of God, when we're in the world sees the church as being kind, giving, and forgiving. They will be drawn to Christ.
So as we are loved, we will love. This entire message builds upon this fact. Because God loved us, we are able to love him and to love our neighbors. Love is a necessity in the life of every Christian.
As we walk this walk, you're going to meet all kinds of people. Some people rub you wrong and some people are fantastic. But as servants of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to express this love that Jesus talks about. He said, let me read it again. When the scribe, and it's amazing, this scribe was a little more open to the truth. Jesus, as you go on in the passage, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But Jesus told the answer to the question the scribe asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What a powerful message from the Word of God, that love should be a character trait in every life here. And so we know that love is a commitment. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling, or it's not that motion sickness feeling in your stomach. Love is a commitment. And you give your commitment to one another as I've given my commitment 48 years ago. I think by October it'll be 48 years. I stood at the altar with this sweet lady and I told her, I will love you until I die. I'm still working at it. And I will be working at it until Jesus takes me home. But we made that commitment. We made those vows that our love is devoted to him. And so that's how we need to live when we serve Christ. You come to Jesus Christ and you receive him as your Savior. And you commit your life to him. You need to commit your life and hold on to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, men will fail you. Women will fail you. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. Keep your eyes on the Master. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time and this message. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't experienced your love, that you would speak to their hearts, bring conviction that they would call on you as Savior. As we're praying, coming before the Lord, is there one that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me that I know my sins are forgiven. Amen. God sees that hand. Is there another one? Amen. Praise the Lord. Are there others that would raise their hands for special prayer to be right with God? The Lord is here, and he's the one who saves. He's the one who washes and cleanses. He's the one who does many wonderful things in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have spoken and you have touched the hearts of these that raised their hands. Father, I pray you'd forgive them of their sins. I pray you'd cleanse them and that today would be the day that they would know they have committed their lives to you. And Father, we know that today is February the 16th, Lord, may this day be a day that those that raise their hands would remember as the day they committed their lives to Jesus Christ, and they will not turn away from him. They will not follow another God. that you're the only true and living God. I pray that this would be a commitment that they will never forget. February the 16th, they raise their hands to be right with you.